We'll ask us to turn to Isaiah and chapter 41. Isaiah and chapter 41. Isaiah 41, and read verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the Lord bless those words as they are declared to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah, the son of Amos, the prophet. This man declared this prophecy during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Friends, these were not glory days. The people of Israel had rebelled against God. God was angry and through Isaiah promised to deal with their sin by subjecting them to different enemies as well as sending them into exile. As Isaiah makes declarations of judgment in many parts of this book, he also proclaims the mercies of God. Yes, he proclaims deliverance through Christ, the servant of God, who redeems his people from their sins. Isaiah proclaims comfort to God's people for the exile to come. He delivers words of encouragement from God so that God's people may not lose hope in a corrupt, materialistic, and idol-worshipping society. Let us turn to these words of encouragement to kickstart 2018, and perhaps sustain us throughout the year and for the years to come. We'll focus on two words found in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not. And we expound them with the whole verse or the rest of the words in mind. Two things I would like you to notice from this verse as we think about the theme, fear not, fear not. The first is this: we are a peculiar people. We are, just like the people Isaiah was addressing here, are a peculiar people. By peculiar, I mean special, belonging to someone, treasured above everything else. Those expressions that you find in verse 10, there are two to start with, the I ams. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. Those two I ams implies a special relationship, a special standing of these people before the Lord. You know what? Believers are in good books or in the right standing with their Maker, the Maker of heaven and earth, the God of all the earth. But the question is, what explains the peculiar nature of God's people? Well, it's clear, is it not? When you read the entire book, but especially when you read verse 8 and 9 of the same chapter that we are looking at, you will see this. First of all, that these people are peculiar because they have been chosen by God. Look at verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. They have been chosen of God. Not only that, friends, they have been called by God. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions. It's not just a general call, as we would call someone. This is a special call that these people have received, an effectual call, a calling that has brought them to a situation, a place where they have this special relationship with God. It's a powerful calling. But also, these people have been justified or declared righteous before God Himself. Look at verse 9. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. It's interesting that God calls his people my servant, because this designation is the one which is used in Isaiah 42 to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as God is looking at his people, it's like he's looking at his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. You deserve to have been cast away, but no. I have declared you righteous because of my son, Jesus Christ. We are a peculiar people. Whether the Israelites of Isaiah's day or believers of our day, we are all made right with God through Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross atoned for our sins. Three things I want you to notice under this heading: we are peculiar people. First of all, that this position that we have attained in God, or our standing, has resulted in peace with God. There is peace now on account of our justification. Here we are told, fear not. Fear not, because there is peace between you and me, says the Lord. You can now come to me with all your worries. Previously, you would not do so because you were terrified of me and my judgments, but no more. Fear not. Romans 5, verse 1 to 3, we are told, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And friends, peace with God helps us be at peace in a world of turbulence. The hymn writer says, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, in Jesus' presence, naught but calm is found. Oh, peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. What a comfort. Peace. We are a peculiar people, dear friends. Secondly, because this position which we talked about has resulted in God giving us his presence. Look at what he said there. Fear not, for I am with you. I am with you. Oh, dear friends, through Christ, our Emmanuel, God is with us. He is our friend. And just like he called Abraham in verse 8, my friend, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So we can sing that glorious hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Indeed, Jesus is our friend. And you see, God's presence gives us boldness to face tough challenges in life. As the Israelites journeyed in the desert, God gave them his presence. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The Bible tells us that that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire never departed from his people. Yes, what we read much with regard to the journeys of the Israelites is the complaints and God's judgments, but the cloud was always there. God's presence was always there, dear friends. And Christ has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Thirdly, this position has resulted in God being our portion. The fact that now we are righteous before God. Yes, we are at peace. We have his presence. But much more, we can say that God is our portion. He is our God. He says, fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed. By dismay, there is another way of expressing the extreme fear, being despondent, being alarmed, for I am your God. He is our God. We belong to him, but he has also made his dwelling among us and in us by his Holy Spirit. He is our allotment, our portion, just like the Levites of old. We are told they were not given any land because the Lord God was their portion. And so it is with us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God is our portion. In Psalm 73, we are told, of the psalmist who was depressed. He was dismayed because of everything that he saw around, and mainly the prosperity of the wicked. But when he went into the sanctuary of God, meditated upon these things, this is what he says at the end of the day. In verse 25 of Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Ah, dear friends, you can also think of that beloved psalm that we think of quite often during time of tribulation, but something which is very true of us all the days of our lives. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He is our portion. He is with us. He's present with us. Our God truly is. And we are his peculiar people. Let me hasten to the second big point as we look at the theme, "Fear Not." And it is this: we have precious promises. We have precious promises. We are a peculiar people, but we have precious promises. And those promises, and I'll highlight three in this verse, go side by side with those expressions, "I will." I will. Look at the latter part of verse 10. "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." Let's look at those three precious promises. First of all, there is a promise to strengthen us, especially in our inward struggles. And this promise speaks of God's power to deal with any situation we may struggle with. It can be a situation of discouragement, like that of David in 1 Samuel and chapter 30, verse 6. After being rejected by his enemies, he comes back where he was, and he finds his dwellings gutted, everything taken away, his children, families taken away. And his own people, his own close friends, thought of stoning him. And the Bible tells us that, "But David found his strength in the Lord his God." Elijah is another one who got depressed and was dismayed. Guess what? After doing great miracles in 1 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. Great things that God did through him. And in the following chapter 19, he receives a threat from Jezebel, and he feared for his life and he despaired of life. He says, "I'm the only one left and they want to kill me. It's better I die. It's better I'm done." And his strength was gone. And one would have thought that he could have relied on the same power that came from heaven on Mount Carmel. Yes, that power of God, which consumed not only the sacrifices, but the water as well. God's children, and even God's servants, go through such times where strength ebbs away. But this promise stands true. It's ever true. We are told an angel came to Elijah and touched him, gave him food, and with that same food, he was strengthened 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord says, I will strengthen you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a thorn in the flesh, and three times he prayed to God to take it away. The response from God was that he was not going to take the thorn away, but he was going to give him grace or strength to bear it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Oh, friends, God is our refuge. He is our strength. In time when we are weak, he strengthens us. Secondly, there is a promise here to support us, especially in our outward struggles. He says here, yes, affirming it, yes, I will help you. Is it not amazing that the great God of heaven helps his people? One would have thought that the Lord our God should not come that low to walk alongside men and women and help them pull through situations. Why should he do that? Why can't he just sort out problems? Why should he walk alongside us and help us? He is in charge of everything. Recently, I read in one of the papers in the UK of a lady who allegedly or supposedly abandoned her faith because she couldn't come to grip with a situation that is happening all around. And she was asking, where is God in all this? Where is he? Can't he do something about it? And according to that paper, she has become an atheist. She believes there is no God. Well, there is a gracious promise here. I will help you. And this help may come because no one else is willing or is in sight to help us. When one has money, they tend to have lots of friends. And when money goes, so do the friends. They also flee. And perhaps you're feeling like Job this morning. Everything is crashing on you. Pockets are empty. Accounts are empty. Your very health, which you really cherished and depended on, is empty. It's ebbing away. And friends whom you thought would support you, and perhaps you have millions of so-called friends on Facebook or other forms of social media, when you're in trouble, quite often they don't show up. Well, they'll wish you all the best. They'll say nice things to you. And we surely do appreciate those nice things, those nice postings. But the crux of the matter is, in the heart of hearts, you are saying, everything has been taken away. And perhaps when you read the book of Job and see those expressions from Job, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be his name, and you're saying, I can't say that. I don't have the grace, I don't have the strength. Perhaps even the close friends, and in the case of Job, his wife, said, curse God and die. Perhaps every situation in your life is saying, curse God and die. Curse God and die. And it may sometimes not be as direct at that, like that. It may be voices saying, forget about God. Forget about church. Just join others who are making money the quick way. Just go and drink your way off. It seems far much better, far much profitable. Our God will help us. When feeble in our prayer, in our prayer life, the Holy Spirit prays for us, intercedes for us, Romans and chapter 8, verse 26, with groans that words cannot express. He knows our weaknesses. Precious promises strengthen us to support us. But thirdly, before I go to the third point, there is someone who told a simple but what I call a powerful story to illustrate the fact that God will help us and support us. A father was shifting some books from downstairs to his other room upstairs, and his young boy, 2 or 3 years of age, really wanted to help out. And so the father gave him one of the big books, a systematic theology. It should have been Louis Beckhoff or Wayne Grudem, a systematic theology. Halfway on the stairs, the boy faltered. He felt he could not go any further. All his strength was gone, and he began to weep profusely because he really wanted to make an impression to his father. He wanted to please his father. So he was crying with that big book clasped in his arms. And the father ran up, picked the boy together with that book in the hands of the boy, and took him to the new library upstairs. The boy felt loved and had a sense of appreciation to the father, who graciously helped him complete his task. And that's a feeble reflection of God's help in all that we do for his glory. From first to last, God helps us. Even our own good works, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we cannot boast of it. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Because those good works were created in advance for us to walk in. Let's hasten to the third point, and we have precious promise. There's a promise here to sustain us, and that points to our spiritual protection. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. To uphold is to keep, to sustain, to nurture, and to preserve. And to preserve especially when something is under threat or is being questioned. And God sustains us from first to last, from beginning to the end. We may face fierce temptation and battles. We may be ridiculed and unjustly questioned, but God is our protector. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Jesus upholds us through his intercessory work at the right hand of God, God the Father. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Romans 8 and verse 34. Or take the case of Peter, spiritual protection. In Luke 22, verse 31, when Jesus told Peter, saying, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, so that you will not falter. And when you are revived, when you have come back, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen the brethren. And though Peter denied Jesus three times, his faith did not fail. He confessed his sin and came back much stronger and more humbler and much humbler or more humble than before. Christ's intercession. Christ prays for us. Therefore, we cannot lose our standing in him. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose our faith. Our faith, our salvation is secure in Christ. Though all hell should endeavor to shake, he will not. He cannot forsake us. Notice God's power in protecting and sustaining us. It is by his righteous hand. Righteous, right hand. It's the hand of authority. And no one can stand that hand of God. No one can question it. It is very powerful. It is also a hand of holiness, a righteous hand. It is righteous. It is morally right, yes, but also works righteousness and justice. And in the death of Jesus Christ, God displayed his justice and righteousness and love at the same time. On the cross, mercy and justice kissed the guilty world in love. So those who are in Christ cannot be lost. Otherwise, Jesus' death and God's justice was in vain. Ah, nothing, no one, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Romans 8, verse 39. How shall we close, dear friends? Two things. First of all, fear is a reality in our lives. But the best place to start, if we are strangers to grace or to the grace of God, is Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must fear God and honor him by listening to and heeding to what he says. He says that we are all by nature people destined to eternal destruction. However, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death so that we may not die or be subjected to eternal destruction. Though we may die physically, we can be confident about the future because we will resurrect to enjoy a life of happiness without fear.
Fear not.
Fear not. Fear not. Secondly, as we face the new year with its challenges, and at least we know one of the challenges as a nation is that of cholera, we can be confident of God's presence because He is our portion and our peace. He will give us strength when our hearts fail. He will help us sail through life when our friends run away. He will protect our faith and we shall overcome our fears. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ because we are conquerors. Yeah, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Glory to His name. In Jesus' name, amen.